This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 2. The prophet has declared that Babylon is going to be used as God's instrument to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah, that they are going to be destroyed by the Babylonian army, and that the kings who had led Judah in that spiritual demise, their bones will be exhumed from their graves, and they will be spread out on the ground under the stars and the moon and the host of heaven that they had turned to and had worshipped. God's judgment, death, is going to come upon them because they had turned from the true and the living God, and they were worshiping and serving other gods, and namely, the host of heaven. They had deified the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, and they were worshiping them. Misplaced devotion, that was their problem. The Lord said that he would spread their bones before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven whom they have loved, whom they have served, whom they have walked after, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. And they will not be gathered nor buried again, but left to rot on the ground. The heavens have been created by God, the universe. When God created the universe, he intended that the universe speak to man of his glory, of his might, of his greatness, and of his power. The choir sang this morning, "The heavens tell the story of our God." That's taken from Psalm 19, where the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. Day unto day, or day after day, they speak unto us. Night after night, their voice is speaking. And there is not a speech nor a language where their voice is not heard." So that man becomes conscious and aware of the greatness of God and of the power of God as he rationally observes the universe. God intended it to be that way. But man began to misunderstand the voice of nature. And man began to misread the voice or the message of God in nature. And he became fouled up because he stopped short of God and he began to worship nature. As Paul the Apostle said, he began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Now, unfortunately, this is what has happened to so many people. They get all caught up in nature and they begin to worship nature rather than the Creator. As the psalmist looked at the night skies, he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" The consciousness of the universe brought to him the awareness of the greatness and the vastness of God. So great, so vast, that he marveled that God was even mindful of man. So it puts us in the proper perspective, that we see the greatness and the awesomeness of God and thus realize how nothing we are. It is interesting how that the message of God through nature is so universal that the worship of the stars and the planets, of the sun and the moon, is almost universal in every culture, basic culture of man. You go back to ancient Egypt, and Ra was the chief god of the Egyptians. He was the sun god. You go over to the ancient Greeks, and they actually worshipped the sun, the moon, but they also worshipped the planets. They worshipped Jupiter as the chief god. They worshipped Mercury. They worshipped Venus as the goddess of love. And so, you see, men stop short worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the creator. You go to ancient Babylon, and they worship the constellations. In fact, the Tower of Babel was built to give them a better observation of the stars and to establish the top of the tower so that they could know when the winter solstice and summer solstice and so forth took place, so that they would understand more the influence that they felt the stars had over their lives. The same was true of the Druids in ancient England and the Stonehenge, which is established to help them to discern when the solstice would change from summer to fall and so forth. So it was quite common and remains common today. There are people, even the ex-president's wife, who believe that the position of the stars and the planets somehow have an influence over our lives, and they seek to govern their activities by the particular position of the stars today, because I was born in June 25th, and thus being of that, and I don't know what I guess it's a Gemini or Cancer, it's close to those two, but anyhow, whatever it is, and it makes nothing to me, because I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe that my life is really under the influence or power, and I don't bother with horoscopes. There are people that do, though, because they feel that these have some kind of mystical effect upon them. And thus, whether or not I buy today or go out shopping, I have to first of all check with a horoscope and find out if it's my good day to shop. And my wife doesn't do that. Any day's a good day to shop, you know. That's really not fair. She is very, very frugal. She's learned from me through the years. Man was created to worship. It's innate. You can't help yourself. There is a scripture that said, and when you find yourself driven to worship, it's a drive. It's just part of your being. You can't help yourself. You are going to worship something. That's just the way it is. And it is interesting to observe what people do worship. We see the young people worshiping these rock stars. Now, here he's complaining because they were worshiping the stars in heaven. It's interesting to me that we call these idols that men have today stars. So they're the rock stars. And the kids will have their bedrooms plastered with the posters of the rock stars that they're fond of. They will stand in line and pay exorbitant prices to get tickets so they can go to the concerts. And they buy the magazines to find out what sordid thing their rock stars are doing today, you know, or last week. And they want to know all about them, and they worship them. You go to the concerts and you hear them screaming and worshiping, and you see them as they are in their adulation and in their worship of these stars. If we would act like that in church, people would say, oh, you're a fanatic, you're crazy. You know, look at them. Hands up and waving and screaming and yelling, you know. Crazy people, you know, they're worshiping God. And yet when we see them at the concerts, we say, wow, what fans, you know. Mick Jagger's fans, you know, the fan clubs. But it's just innate. You can't help yourself. You're going to worship something. And if you don't worship the true and the living God, you're going to worship a substitute. Now, in the days of Jeremiah, they had begun to worship the planets, the stars, the moon, the sun. Because these were worshipped by the nations around them. These were the common gods. But you see, the worship of the creation is always the result of the irrational view of creation. When a man sees the stars, the order of the planets, the constellations and all, the rational way to look at that is to say, my, how awesome the God must be who could create such a vast universe, and you worship the Creator. The irrational way to look at it is to say, oh, the sun, it gives me warmth and energy to the earth, and it causes life upon the earth. Oh, that's God. And to worship the sun. But that's the irrational view. It's stopping short, and it's worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And Paul the Apostle spoke of that in Romans chapter 1. Who, when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they began to worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And so men get hung up on the creation, and they begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And that's exactly what happened in Jeremiah's day. As the kings and as the people had gotten caught up in the worship of the creation rather than the Creator. Now, as we see paganism invading America today, there is a great movement on foot to worship nature. There is this resurgence of the worship of nature, coming into tune with the forces of nature around you. Feel the vibrations. You know, and it's something that's really in resurgence today. Save the trees. Save the mice. Save the kangaroo rats. You know, and we become all involved in saving the earth. We were recently up in Canada, and Gary Grace, the pastor that used to be here at Calvary and now in Sacramento, was with us, and there was this huge demonstration up there by the Save the Trees people. They were out in force, hundreds upon hundreds, with all of their signs, with the slogans and all of saving the trees, because they're fighting against the cutting of the trees and all up there in Canada. And there was one sign that read, "Don't abort the baby trees." So Gary went up to the person holding the sign. And he said, "Do you believe in aborting children?" And they said, "Why, yes, we're pro-choice. We believe a woman has the power to choose, you know." And he said, "Do you mean then that you feel that trees are more important than babies? About that time, a crowd of these Save the Trees people surrounded him, began to yell and scream at him and spit at him, and he had to get out of there to save his life. I mean, it's a weird sense of values that we have in our world today, where we place a greater value on a tree than we do a human being. There is established by our government what we call endangered species, and we create laws to protect the endangered species. And one of those endangered species that is protected by law in the United States is the bald eagle. Now, I'm not against preserving the bald. I have a sympathy towards that. But under federal law, if you destroy a bald eagle's egg, you can be fined up to $1,000 and spend up to 6 months in jail. Because the government recognizes that within that egg, there is more than just tissue. There's life. And yet the government will provide the funds for you to abort the child that you don't want. What a perverted sense of values we've come to in these days as men have made the mistake of the past, and they've stopped at creation, and they begin to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Now, let me be quick to add this. When you come to really know God and understand and worship God, the Creator, I believe that it brings you to a greater appreciation of His creation. I think to know the Creator gives you a greater awe and wonder at His genius in the creating of the trees. You see the wisdom of God manifested in just the very nature of the tree. And we could go on and describe aspects of it, but that's for another time. But we see God's handiwork. And we worship God, not the tree, because we see beyond the creation to the Creator. But seeing the Creator gives you a greater sense of value for the creation. These people loved the stars, the moon, the sun. But it was a misplaced devotion which progressed. And the prophet notes the progression. It begins with love. Whom they have loved, whom they have served, after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshiped. The progression from loving to worshiping. The Scripture commands us not to love the world nor the things that are in the world, for he who has the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. To get caught up in the things of the world, and of course he's talking about the world system, the worldly system around us. You get caught up and get a love for that worldly system, the material age, material things. It will crowd out your love for God. The first commandment that God gave to man was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and soul and strength. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor like thyself. And on these two, you have really all the law and the prophets. This is it. Sums up the whole thing. This is the issue. Put God first, the Creator. Love God foremost. And that's what God commanded. But to allow something else to come in and begin to replace that love for God, to allow your primary devotion to be towards something other than God, is opening a door of a downhill spiral. For they began by loving these gods, but they soon were serving these gods. To love something or someone deeply is really to expose yourself to surrendering yourself to them. Because you want now to serve them. You want to please them. You want to do those things that you know they will like or they will enjoy. And so to love leads to serve. We sing the chorus, I will serve you because I love you. And that's just the natural progression. To love someone is to then desire to serve that person. To give yourself to those things that you know they will enjoy or they are pleased with. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, because he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other, and you just can't serve God and mammon. So a person has to make a choice. Am I going to serve the Creator or am I going to serve the creation? You can't serve both. You can't serve God and mammon. And Jesus ties it to love, because you're going to love the one and hate the other. The love for the one will master you. So he ties that love with serving. But then it doesn't stop there. It goes on, and they walked after their gods. Those things that you love and serve begin to take control of the direction of your life. And you begin to move and walk in the direction of those things that you are now loving and serving. And thus the course of your life becomes altered by the God that you serve. The scripture tells us to walk after the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of our flesh. But it didn't stop there. They began then to seek after these gods. You seek after those things that have now gained the supremacy and the control of your life. Look how the alcoholic seeks after his alcohol, how the drug addict seeks after his fix, how the pedophile seeks after his prey, as a person seeks after the fulfillment in the worship of his God. And then it finally ends up whom they have worshiped. Your God now has the complete control of your life. It has altered the course of your life, and it demands now from you your complete and total devotion. You are devoted to this God. Now, the devotion and worship of false gods will bring death. That's what the prophet is saying. It's a horrible death. Your bones will be scattered. They will be exhumed out of the tombs and scattered over the face of the earth, under the sun and the moon and the host of heaven, which you have loved and served and walked after and sought after and worshiped. It brings death. But the love and the worship of the true and the living God brings life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Again, the worship of God begins by loving God. And to love Him, you have to, first of all, know Him. It's hard, in fact, it's impossible to love God without knowing God, but it's impossible not to love God when you know Him. To know Him is to love Him. And so you have to learn about God, and the Bible is the revelation of God. God has revealed Himself to us through the Bible. And as you come to know God, you come to love God because you realize how much God loves you. How much God desires to just lavish His love upon you. How much God wants to just live in fellowship, in a loving fellowship with you. And you realize the price that He was willing to pay in order that you might come into a loving relationship with Him. When I was a little boy, I always loved the story of the gingerbread man. As a grandpa, I still love the story. I read it to my grandkids, and they love it. The little girl who baked the gingerbread man. And as it was cooling there in the pan, she was putting on the last raisin button when he jumped out of the pan and began to run away. And she began to chase after him, and he called back and said, run, run as fast as you can. You'll never catch me because I'm a gingerbread man. And he was right. She couldn't catch him. He ran away. And she went home just sobbing and crying because her gingerbread man had run away from her. The next day, as she was walking down the street, she looked into the window at the bakery shop, and lo and behold, there inside was the little gingerbread man smiling at her. And so she went in and she said to the store owner, I want my little gingerbread man who's in the window there. And he said, he will cost you 10 cents. Said, no, 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 you don't understand. He's mine. I made him. He said, if you want him, he costs 10 cents. And so she ran home and got her piggy bank and got the pennies out and came back and placed them on the counter and said, now give me my little gingerbread man. And he took him out of the window and handed him to her. And as she clutched him tight, she said, now you're really mine. Because first of all, I made you, and now I bought you. And as you come to know the love of God, and as you feel Him clutching you tight, He says to you, now you are really mine, because first of all, I created you, but now I have purchased you, I bought you, I paid the price of redemption because I loved you. And that kind of love sparks response from us. We love Him, John said, because He first loved us. But loving God, it doesn't stop there. We sing the chorus, I will serve you because I love you. Because I love God, I want to do those things that will be pleasing to God. I want to give my life to serve Him. I want to do those things that I know that He will enjoy and that He will like for me to do. And so I move on to serving God. But it doesn't stop there. Because that leads me to begin to walk after God, not after the flesh, to deny myself that I might take up my cross and follow in His path and walk after Him. But it really doesn't end there. That leads me to seeking after God, seeking after Him with my whole heart, seeking His fellowship, seeking His will, seeking His purpose in my life. And that brings me to where we are today, sitting here in the congregation of the Lord, worshiping God. And that wonderful, just opening our hearts to express our devotion and our love and our appreciation to Him for all that He has created and for all that He has done and for that wondrous love that He has for us. Worshiping God. That is the highest capacity of man. That is where man finds completeness. That is where man finds fulfillment. There I am now responding to the purpose of my existence. I was created to worship God. I was created with that drive to worship. And if I don't direct it towards God, I'm going to direct it towards something else. To direct it towards something else will bring me to death. To direct it towards God will bring me to life, eternal life, that life that is in the Son, that life that God has imparted to us through Jesus Christ. And so you're either walking the path of death after false gods as you worship and serve the creature, or you are walking the path of life as you worship the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Your choice. But it's also your destiny. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You have shown to us the path of life. And in Thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Thank You, Lord, for revealing Your love, giving us the opportunity to know You and to love You, to serve You, to walk after Your ways, to seek after Your will, and Lord, to just express our love, worshiping You. Lord, we pray for those who have been caught up in the worldly web, who have stopped short of the Creator and find themselves in that position of worshiping and serving the creature, the creation, more than the Creator. Father, turn them, we pray, from that irrational position, from that blindness that the enemy has cast over their eyes, from the power that is holding them in darkness. And may they come to the glorious light and knowledge and understanding of Jesus, our Lord, that they might serve and love and worship Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Prayer room is over here on this corner. Pastors and elders, counselors will be back there to pray with you if you feel like you'd like to just go back and sort of adjust the priorities of your life today. Get things straight. Get things right. Start really on the path of seeking after God, walking after God, and the things of the Spirit. May the Lord be with you and watch over and keep you as you walk with Him this week. May He fill you with the knowledge of His love, the understanding of His grace, and the fullness of His Spirit as you yield your life to serve, to follow, and to worship. In Jesus' name.